Good morning, everyone. Great day to worship the Lord and study the scriptures, so glad you're all here. Probably should have said this earlier so you had a little time to think. Those of you who were here last week, we finished up the book of Colossians, and I mentioned then at the end of class for you to think this week of some highlights from our study. We've been in Colossians for quite a while, and so we've had some time to think about a lot of good things. But I'd like to hear from you this morning as we kind of, they call it like an exit interview in employment circles, right? As we close up Colossians, and I did mention last week, I decided to go on into Philemon, a little one-chapter book, I think 23 verses, something like that. And I decided to go ahead and cover that right after Colossians because they're kind of tied together. Philemon was a member of the church in Colossae, and Paul deals with him with a personal matter. So it seemed like a good time to cover that since we've talked about the church there for quite some time. So we may get into a little bit of that today, depending on how much you'd like to share. But yeah, let's take a little bit of time here, and if you've had some time to think about that, or even if you haven't, got a quick memory, that'll be a good thing. But thinking back over the four chapters of Colossians, what have been some things that have impressed you that God has had to say through Paul? Maybe something you learned, something you saw that you never quite considered before? I'll turn it over to you for that. I've got some things to share in case nobody talks, but anything you'd like to share about our study of Colossians? John? Okay, yeah. Yeah, probably part of the problem with that, or maybe it's been lulled to sleep with this idea that, you know, there's the part of my life I devote to God, and then there's the rest of it that we use the word secular, but really, you don't see that division in the Bible, do you? All life ought to be directed toward the Father. Okay. Someone else? Yeah, I think it's verses 20 and 21 of John 17 that you're thinking of there. So yeah. So
thank you.
Sure, you bet. Someone else? Something we've studied over the last little while in Colossians that you'd like to.
Yeah, verse 20.
You're welcome. Anyone? Well, I guess nobody learned anything. Go ahead. Yeah, we spent some time there because Paul did. I just kind of categorize it there. And it's really almost all of chapter 3 and starting into chapter 4. We talked a lot about putting off and putting on. An illustration that just came to my mind, and I don't know that it totally fits, but it's, and I'm not a sailor by any stretch of the imagination. Water isn't something that draws me necessarily, but it's just like a ship. You go sailing, and over time, is it the barnacles that can attach themselves to the hull? And I don't know. They talk about going into dry dock and cleaning that off, and maybe there's a bit of just like life. As we go through life, there's sinful things that want to attach themselves to us, and you got to pause sometime and kind of do some house cleaning there. So, yeah, that's an important part. Go ahead. I'll share a few things, and then maybe it'll prompt some of your thoughts as well. It's kind of, I just went quickly back through the book, and in the first part, I was impressed with just the idea of the power of speaking well of fellow believers. That's, of course, those first few verses in Colossians where Paul, and it's kind of his habit in nearly every letter that he writes, he had some glowing things to say about the local Christians. And this, by the way, Paul says this wasn't a church that he had a hand in starting other than perhaps converting Epaphras, who went home and spread the gospel there. So these weren't people probably Paul knew personally. But yet he had some good things to say about God's people. And I think there's a powerful lesson there for all of us because it's real easy to slip into the trap of, and maybe it's just part of the, people we know the best, sometimes it's easy to fall into the trap of, you know, talking bad about brothers and sisters in Christ. And maybe you never do that or never even have those kind of thoughts. And good for you if you don't. But, I've probably said some things in the past in a weak moment about someone that I shouldn't have said. And maybe we ought to follow Paul's example here of biting our tongue in those times and speak in glowing terms, even for flawed people. I mean, that's all that we are, right? So maybe just take some time to find something good to say. And usually don't have to look too far to find that. So there's a great power in that, I think. So thoughts on that? All right. Another thing I noticed, and this is probably the preeminent one in the book of Colossians, is that time we spent listening to Paul lift up the sufficiency of Christ, right? There in chapter 2, over and over again, Paul lifted up Jesus as really all that we need. All that we need. You know, he's the very image of God, and God created through him. So Christ is the center of all that we are by God's design. Paul spends most of that chapter lifting up Jesus. And I would encourage all of us to maybe apply that as well in our own life. You know, it's easy to get sidetracked on even some good things in the body of Christ. But if we start to stray too far from lifting up Jesus, then we can be in trouble of kind of taking our eyes off the most important thing. Yeah, I saw an article not long ago where, I want to say it was a church in Germany, had their whole service was put together by AI, you know, and they had a picture of someone that, you know, puts the words there, and it's all kind of bizarre, our brave new world. And, you know, David just highlighted here another section we spent some time in Colossians, and it's right on the heels of where Paul spent so much time drawing our eyes to Jesus and focusing us on Christ and what he's accomplished and continues to accomplish. And then he goes into that section that we just mentioned where kind of morphed from the sufficiency of Christ to talk about the dangers of anything that seeks to replace or supplement him. We talked about that a lot, so we don't need to rehash it all, but there are several places there in chapter 2, really almost the whole chapter, where Paul talks about, as David mentioned, empty philosophies. And again, the philosophy is just a word that means the study of wisdom. There's nothing wrong with wisdom. The Bible promotes wisdom. You just got to find the right kind of wisdom, because there's a lot of false and deceptive things out there. So, you know, I guess, you know, when anything comes along, we we don't have to be suspicious of everything, but we need to be careful. And a new philosophy comes along, and just hold it up and compare it to Jesus.
Amen.
You know, and if this falls short, then we don't need it, right? Even if it's not an outward attack against the good things, we don't need Christ plus anything else either.
Amen.
Right? And that's so important to remember. And that applies to us all, doesn't it?
Well, yeah.
Yeah. So, Rose. Yeah, that's a great illustration of that whole section there in chapter 3. I titled it The Gift of Being Made New, and it really is a gift. The new man or new woman, the new person in Christ, how thankful we ought to be for God taking us and doing for us what we couldn't do for ourselves, right? I can't make myself new like God can make me new. And that is truly a blessing. Paul talked a lot there, you know, and he highlighted the old ways of life. We all came from something, right? Whatever it was, and that needed to change. Yeah, I think the fancy word is sanctification. You know, at the instant of conversion, we are made new, But that's a process as well. Being, we go on being made new. God continues to work in our lives because, you know, it's hard to let everything go that, you know, we were used to sharing in. Yeah, there's a way we're called to live as children of the King. Yeah, I just heard someone this week on a podcast I was listening to made the point, and it's valid. You know, God, for the, you know, the average person, there's things that are simply stated, but the Bible's yet deep enough in a lot of ways that you can spend your life studying it and still learn something you didn't see before. And what a treasure that is. That's a mark of, you know, there's, humans didn't put this together. You don't find any other book that kind of works that way. And so that's a blessing. Being made new is such a blessing in Christ. And, you know, it's a go ahead. Okay. That happens with different stages of life, doesn't it? You know, at age, what am I now, 64? At age 64, I can look at things differently than I did at 24. You know, and thank God for that. thankfully God makes us new. I want to highlight as well right there at the end, and this will be fairly recent, so you may remember this better than other parts, but Paul spends, as he does in most of his letters, this is chapter 4, verses 7 through 17, just talking about some, he says, say hey to Gomer, you know, or say, you know, encourage this person to do this. And just mentioning some people that we have no idea who they were. Paul did and worked with many of them. And really, it's just a blessing we have of fellow workers in Christ. And it's good for us to reflect on that, right? We're not in this journey alone. And just like he began the letter with praise and speaking well of fellow believers, he ends the letter by remembering those who are helping him in the work, praying for a blessing of encouragement on them. So, some powerful stuff. And I hope again, we all learn something that will maybe help us out. All right, let's take a few minutes. I guess we got 15. I want to spend just a few minutes setting up our study of Philemon. It'll be a couple of weeks before we get to that. But let's talk just a little bit about this short letter. This will give you some things to think about before we look at the text in a couple of weeks. The book of Philemon, of course, is one of three personal letters in the Bible. I guess four total, if you don't count 1 and 2 Timothy together. But there's four individual letters in the New Testament that where an inspired writer wrote to an individual. You've got Philemon, you've got 1 Timothy, you've got 2 Timothy, and who else? Titus. All right? So this is one of those. This letter to Philemon is Paul's personal plea for a slave or a bondservant. His name was Onesimus, and Onesimus was a bondservant of this man, Philemon, who was a member of the church in Colossae and was Paul's friend. But Onesimus, the slave or bondservant, had stolen from his master and had run away. And as, you know, we're prone to, some might be prone to say, as luck would have it, Onesimus run to Rome, and guess who he ran into? The Apostle Paul. And Paul had a chance, and Paul never missed a chance, it seemed, to preach the gospel, and Onesimus came to faith. He responded to the good news and come to faith in Christ. We'll see that in verse 10. But anyway, again, we're not going to get into the text today. So Paul writes this letter to Philemon, and there's the struggle, right? Now, what's Philemon going to do as a person who's put on the new self? How's he going to work out things with what is already, as the water that's gone under the bridge? So Paul writes this letter to Philemon, and if you will, reintroduces Onesimus to him. Now, Philemon knew who Onesimus was, a servant. But he's not the same person he was before he ran off. Some things have changed. Paul explains to Philemon in the letter that he's sending him back not just as a slave, but as a brother in Christ. Tactfully, Paul asks Philemon to accept and forgive his brother. So that's a synopsis of the story, the undercurrent going on here. The purpose of the letter is to convince Philemon to forgive his runaway slave Onesimus and to accept him as a brother in the faith. That's just a concise statement. That's what's going on. And again, put yourself in that situation, and that might be difficult to do. We don't know a lot about Philemon, and we don't know what it was that Philemon took that wasn't his before he ran off. So there's some undercurrents there that's not just going to make this homecoming maybe as smooth as it ought to be. So Paul is endeavoring from a distance to try to make that transition for that. The book of Philemon, the date it was written, again, the exact date we don't know for Paul's prison epistles, but scholars can kind of narrow it down to a window at least. He spends 2 years under house arrest in Rome. That's been narrowed down to about AD 60 to 62. All right? So what? Roughly some 30 years after the death and resurrection of Christ. Some 3 decades has gone by. Most of Paul's ministry and mission work is in the past now. And again, Paul writing from Rome, and he doesn't probably have a lot of time left in his physical life as things turn out. But anyway, he's covering some things to various churches, 60 to 62. Paul's imprisonment in Rome is verified in the book of Acts, where we find references to him being guarded by soldiers, Acts chapter 28, verse 16, being permitted to receive visitors, Acts chapter 28, verse 30, and having opportunities to share the gospel, Acts 28, verse 31. These details, along with Paul's mention of being with those who belong to Caesar's household, and that's in Philippians 4, verse 22, support the view that Paul wrote the prison epistles from Rome. Paul's Roman incarceration produced 3 great letters, and Colossians is one of them, Ephesians and Philippians are the others, and then this letter to Philemon. All right, just to give you a little bit of an idea of some major themes, again, in just a few short verses, Paul covers at least 3 pretty significant themes that we'll spend some time kind of outlining for each other. The first one, of course, is forgiveness. This is a letter that's dripping with a plea for forgiveness. And, we've all lived long enough in the Christian faith, probably most of us at least, to know sometimes forgiveness is easy, sometimes it's not, right? That's life. And this is one of those more difficult times. Philemon was Paul's friend and the legal owner of the slave Onesimus. Paul asked Philemon not to punish Onesimus, but to forgive and restore him as a new Christian brother. Christian relationships must be full of forgiveness and acceptance. And again, one of the questions we can think as we work our way through these verses in Philemon is, am I able to forgive those who have wronged me? And if we're unable, then that's going to be trouble, right? An unforgiving attitude, and we'll spend some time looking at that. That can be difficult. So that's one major theme in Philemon. Another one that comes up, not necessarily as directly as the forgiveness, is the idea of barriers. And it's the slavery issue that comes up here in Philemon. Slavery was widespread in the Roman Empire, but no one is lost to God or beyond his love. Slavery was and again, we'll talk some about this when we get into it. I don't know how far down that road we need to go, but this idea of being a bondservant, the type of slavery being practiced there wasn't necessarily like, an apples-for-apples comparison to what we think about in our own history, where people were kidnapped against their will and forced into slavery. A lot of people in the Roman Empire found themselves so far in debt that they would hope never be able to repay that, so they voluntarily became a bond servant and was going to work that off, that type of thing. Peter? And this is one of those things. It comes up in this letter pretty heavily, but it's like we read in a lot of other places. In Christianity, those barriers are erased, really, in the sense that, you know, slave or free, male or female, Jew or Gentile, guess what? Everyone's welcome in Christ. In Christ, we are one family. No walls of racial, economic, or political differences should separate us. That's an important word to say because they still do in a lot of places. It shouldn't be that way in the body of Christ, for sure. But yet, we need to let Christ work through us to remove barriers between Christian brothers and sisters. Slavery might be nothing we face, but whatever it would be, where we make differentiations, we need to be careful with that. So we can talk some about the barriers. And then finally, another theme would be respect. Paul was a friend of both Philemon and Onesimus. Paul, if you will, is kind of caught in the middle here. Maybe you've been there before. Paul had the authority as an apostle to do what? Tell Philemon to do the right thing, right? He could tell Philemon, you need to take him back and forgive him. But that's not the tact Paul takes in the letter. And I think it's to his credit. Paul could have brought the hammer down as an apostle of Christ. But he tried to, instead he wanted to handle this respectfully. Yet Paul chose to appeal to his friend in Christian love rather than order him to do what he should do. And there's a lesson there for us as well. Sometimes tactful persuasion accomplishes a great deal more than commands when you're dealing with people. What's the saying? We attract. How does it go? There you go. Catch more flies with honey than, yeah. That's kind of the idea here. Tactful persuasion. Remember to exhibit courtesy and respect in your relationships. Paul's doing that here. Yeah, he had a position of authority and could have wielded that. But no, he appeals to Philemon respectfully to do the right thing. All right. Any more thoughts on that? Nelva? Yeah. Okay. Yeah, this is an earnestness on Paul's part that is very, very personal. All right, a quick outline of the letter. And again, it's fairly easy to outline a chapter that only has 25 verses, but we'll see this as we go along. Paul does his normal greeting in verses 1 through 3. Then, and this is from the MacArthur Study Bible. Anyway, I give him credit for this idea, but I like the outline. The first section after the greeting is, he entitles The Character of One Who Forgives. That's verses 4 through 7. And then The Actions of One Who Forgives, verses 8 through 18. And then Paul talks about the motives of one who forgives, verses 19 through 25. And that outline, again, just highlights the major theme in the letter, which is forgiveness. So that'll give you a little bit of a roadmap for what we'll be covering. Anything else?
Yeah. Church over really dumb things.
And again, for me, for sure, I need to think about my own stupidity in some areas, right? Where I've done some things that probably have contributed to some negative ideas that we all have to be careful, right? Thank God for His grace. I do want to share.
I'm kidding.
I told, mentioned to Kendra this morning, I attended yesterday at Rancho. They had a seminar on conflict resolution. Anyway, as part of what was said there, one thing I took away, one of the speakers made the statement, and I think it's so true. God doesn't love us any more on our best days. God doesn't love you more on your best days, nor does He love you less on your worst days. That's the love and grace of God, right? So I thought that was profound. Anyway, take that with you if you find some good in that. All right, thank you so much. A couple of weeks, we'll pick up there in Philemon and start through what we've kind of talked about today.
Thank you, Mike.
Thank you.